Wow. April 3rd, 2019, 6:38 in the morning at the tiny house. What a breakthrough I've had in prayer this morning. All because Father has done such an amazing, faithful job of encouraging me over the last few days. He could not himself have written more perfectly poignant, spot-on, relevant words to the situation I'm facing with my wife than he has been in all the devotions. All the devotions have just been like the richest of fresh bread, specifically like, here, put this in a plastic wrap, put a tie on it, put Michael's name on it, and send it down to him. He's going to need this. They have been for days speaking, and all the devotions are about being absolutely sure and certain in faith, knowing that your faith can only be proven in severe, difficult trials, being very patient, remembering that God is sovereign and controls the hearts of and minds of men and allows these things to happen. It's all been about accepting whatever it is that comes from God, about praising Him in the midst of the fire, about being patient and letting God act, about remembering that a part of faith is recognizing that you can do nothing, that you're powerless, to just wait for God to act in your behalf. I've seen 644s, 919s, 525s. I've had such a powerful time in prayer this morning. I asked God, first of all, to fill me with the spirit of prayer, to enable me to pray. And I spent the whole time again in prayer for my wife, pleading for God to be merciful to her. And I told the Father, Lord, I can see all kinds of scriptures that say it's too late for my wife. And I shared them with Him. And I said, but Lord, You're such a God of mercy and compassion. And I reminded Father, I pleaded with Him on her behalf, reminding of how evil it was and what she grew up around. Reminding how horrible the legalistic teaching and the prosperity gospel and how my wife never saw the truth. And reminding Him, you know, of how difficult it was for her and how adorable she is in so many ways. And that's because He made her that way. And I just pleaded with Him to be merciful to her, to forgive her and to remember. And the prayer was just so powerful. And I just praised God and I thanked Him. And I said, God, forgive me for trying to change this. Forgive me for trying to fix Lazarus while he's on the operating table and he hasn't died yet completely. God, give me the power and the strength, Father, to take my hands completely off, to not be surprised if things get worse before they get better, to not be surprised when she removes something else from our marriage or stays hard-hearted even longer or whatever, but just to continue to persevere and wait patiently. I've asked Him to show me how to love her, to grant me wisdom on how to love her in this situation without getting involved, without putting my hands on it. And I've taken my hands completely off. Another thing that Father's been teaching me through a few devotionals is this notion of not praying for God to do certain things in order to answer a prayer on behalf of another person, meaning God knows what He's doing. Ask Him to do it, believe Him to do it, but don't tell Him how to do it or when to do it. God, bring affliction. God, bring this, bring that. No, let Him do it. I caught myself the other day and I said, no, Lord, You know exactly how best and when best to lift the veil of darkness and to set my wife free from the power of Satan and turn her back to the power of Christ. You know how and You know when. And I feel like I'm learning so much through this that it's difficult when you feel the pain and the flames are so hot. It's hard to call that a school. But because I have this habit of walking through fire after fire after fire, I'm able to recognize consciously that there is going to be a school in this somehow. There's going to be something God wants me to learn. But as of yesterday, when I was sitting there listening, when my breakthrough came after 2 days of really kind of feeling cold towards her and frustrated with her about how she continues to walk into the dark, continues to withdraw from the marriage, continues to forget who she was when I married her. Oh man, it's just been absolutely brutal to watch this. Yesterday I was working on the videos and I got to the part where it's time for me to start telling the story of meeting her in India. And I've been hearing myself just glory in all of the strength and power of God and how he's overcome for us and being so proud of my wife and her courage and faith. And it's like part of me was so tormented to see and hear who my wife was when I married her. That person is dead. That person is gone. And my wife is so deceived, she thinks that this is the real her now, that that was not the real her. She's been deceived. She thinks that she's reached enlightenment and that that was just who she was pretending to be for me. It's absolutely not true. Sure, she may have been having to put on some extra courage and some extra talk and all that. But no, the true, humble woman who loved Jesus Christ and who appreciated and loved her husband and was thankful for God granting me to her and her to me, so forth and so on. That woman, that was authentic. She's lying to herself now. And the devil's been lying to her and telling her, that's not the real you. This is the real you. Now you have freedom. No. And I could just go on and on and on. I'm not going to. Yesterday, while I was working on these videos, just faith and love filled my heart for my wife. And I wrote these words to her just after barely speaking to one another, other than, have you eaten? Can I get you anything? And I'm being kind to her, but I'm not being affectionate and loving. And we have really nothing to talk about. And so I've withdrawn from her after the remarks that she made a few nights ago. And I'm just like, okay, God, I'm just going to stay over here. And I've been hurt. It's been painful. It usually takes me a day or two, and then I can kind of move back. But right now, there's nothing to move back to. She wants to stay isolated and hardening her heart, and I'm allowing it. But I rose up, and yesterday at 11:53 a.m., I wrote this text to her. No matter how much it hurts when you continue to withdraw from me, comma, all capital letters, I will still love you no matter what. I will love you if I have to rip my eyes out in the process or bleed out every last drop. God gave you to me, and I will love you no matter what that entails. And then I write, you can cut me into 1,000 pieces with the pains of watching you fall farther and farther away, and I will still love you through all 1,000 of those pieces. I meant it. I meant it. And then I asked her if she would like to go to dinner with me. And I said, I would like for you and I to go to dinner tonight. Carrabba's, would you be willing? Would you go with me? And she wrote, no, thank you. So I knew that she's frustrated. Normally she would have said yes, but this is a new level. To me, maybe that's good. Maybe something will break. And if I have to lose her more, if I have to find out she's making preparations to leave and go back to India, there's a part of me that really wishes she would. There's a part of me that wishes she would get a do-over and she could go back to where it all started. And she could go back to India and kind of get a different perspective on even America from India and remember and see things differently. And to be without me for a while to then be reminded of what she had before she lost it. But again, I'm not going to tell God how to do this. When I look at the situation with my natural eyes, I say it's too far gone. She's too far gone. It's too late. And I can find many scriptures that back that up. But I believe it. I don't fully understand how it is that I can find biblical justification. There's lots of instances. Like, for example, I know that I could never get her to fully confess that Jesus Christ is not Lord. She would not say that. And so it's like the Holy Spirit perhaps kept her from saying that, from totally renouncing Christ. And even if she did, if she repented, I mean, clearly Peter renounced him. And so I tried to get her to be honest with herself one night when we were talking. And I said, just say it. You don't believe Jesus Christ is Lord. You reject him. And she wouldn't say it. She said, here's what I'll say. I reject your religion. But she didn't say she rejected Jesus Christ as Lord. She does, though, but she didn't say it with her lips. And nevertheless, I made that decision yesterday to step across the line and to love her. And that does not mean that I'm running in the house and putting my arm around her and giving her kisses and making her feel all warm and fuzzy. No, I feel peace not to do that. I made another recording about how when I do something to rebel against Christ, Christ does not continue to try to make me feel warm and fuzzy. The principle from God down is that if you want to remain in my love, obey my words. That's what Jesus said in John 15. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. And so you won't feel warm and fuzzy when we are disobedient, when we think we know better than God, when we flirt with other gods, when we entertain idolism, you know, idolatry, when we fall into unbelief, whatever it is, God backs away and we don't have that warm and fuzzy. God is not there throwing his arm around us going, okay, buddy, let's be chummy, chummy. No, because if God did that, it would be to enable that behavior, to enable that position. If you could have your cake and eat it too, why change? So I saw the same principle and I said, I don't want to be more holy than God with my wife. I don't want to try to be more righteous than him. If I mess up, God withdraws from me and I don't feel the warm and fuzzy. I need to do the same thing with my wife. I still love her. God still loves me when I mess up, but I'm not benefiting from his love. I can't perceive his love. And actually, I could actually say I am benefiting from his love because in that moment, his love is to discipline me, to allow me to feel the consequences of my decisions. And so I'm benefiting from his love, but I'm not feeling the warm, gushy, positive, kind side of his love. I'm feeling the harsh side of his love. And I feel that the same thing has to be true with my wife and that I would love to walk in the house. The thing is, God's keeping my heart. I have no bitterness in my heart. I have no resentment towards her. If she came over and repented to me, man, I would put my arms around her so fast and tell her how much I love her and how proud of her I am. It's right there. It's waiting, just like it is for God. This is another amazing thing I'm learning, that I see how willing God is. God doesn't play mind games like we do. Like sometimes if somebody wants to repent, maybe we might withhold all of our love and affection and forgiveness for a while to kind of, you know, teach them a lesson or to get a little personal satisfaction out of, you better never do this to me again. God doesn't do that. I don't see God doing that. It seems like God has always been right there for me when I messed up, waiting for me to come back. And it's like once I come back and confess and humble myself, it's like he wipes that off of my slate and we start over, God forgetting all that sinfulness. And I want to be able to do the same thing with my wife. And I feel like right now I could. I feel like right now I've been so angry over these last 2.5 years many times about this foolishness of my wife walking into the devil's camp and saying, hey, teach me all you know about being a spiritual person. It's been horrible to watch my wife be completely useless as a human being, basically sitting in bed 90% of the time. She sleeps at night and then she spends 90% of her day in bed, only to get out to eat and walk. It's been horrible. It's like living with an invalid. But for somebody who's clearly capable, but who's been made invalid by her own choices to go ask the darkness for light. It's been absolutely horrendous. And I've made plenty of recordings that show that how I feel now is not how I have felt. This has been a terribly, painfully hot fire to walk through. It's been tormenting to me on so many levels. It's been the most difficult thing. There's nobody on this planet that I care more about than my wife. There's no relationship earthly in the Bible that speaks more importantly or more to than the relationship between a man and a wife, a husband and wife. That's the most important human relationship of the human relationships. So this pain has been exceedingly painful, in addition to the fact that God gave her to me in such a spectacular way. And here I am telling the story of how God brought us together, and yet right now, how ironic, we're as far apart as we've ever been. What God brought together is no longer together. And yet the very time, it's happening at the very moment that I'm telling this story. It's like when I was asked to tell the story of my divorce, God asked me to start telling the story with video and interviews before the outcome had been determined. So I had to move forward in faith. I'm having to do the same thing with this story. I had to do the same thing with my autobiography, where in the autobiography I say, guys, there's something happening right now behind the scenes that if God doesn't intervene, I'll end up being an absolute fool through the rest of this story. And that was in regards to 6 months after Persis and I landed in America. She came to me that one day and said, I can't be a Christian in America anymore. And I was like, what? It felt like such a betrayal. God reversed it and turned it around and kept her. But he was pleased to let her fall to a place where she's no longer a Christian. So I don't know what would have been worse, just losing her altogether and having her go back to India, or having her stay with me and watch her lose her spirituality right in front of my eyes, suffering a slow spiritual death. It's been absolutely indescribable pain and frustration. It's been something I've had to depend upon God virtually every day. And at the same time, I do want to say this, that for the majority of the time, there's been peace. Persis is not somebody to fight and argue. And so there has been peace. And God has given us, I believe, both of us, so that we can live together in peace. I'm living with an unbeliever who's willing to live with me. And my frustration has been that even though she's willing to live with me and we have different spiritual differences, she has continued, as a result of her spiritual differences, this kind of self-concocted form of Buddhism that she's now practicing, she has withdrawn from the marriage. So at once, we still remained physical. We still and had intimacy with one another. We still held hands and was, you know, kissed and playful with each other and joked and talked and walked and went places together. And slowly, what has been happening is that she has been cutting these things back. She's been withdrawing these things. And it's been very up and down and sporadic. And sometimes it'll come back and then she takes it away again. And it's just very, very bizarre for a woman who is so incredibly affectionate and based a lot of her, you know, promises to me on, you know, gosh, I'm just going to want to kiss you all the time and be so affectionate. And to see her now have changed so much. It's been absolutely brutal to watch this Buddhist kill off her own desires and in the process kill mine as well. I don't know that I was offended. I was just so hurt. I liken the illustration to what Jesus Christ feels when we look to him and take the deepest parts of our heart and say, you can't touch that. You can't go in there. What kind of a relationship is that? What kind of a relationship is that where, again, once you shared it with Jesus, but then you put up a store closed sign, door closed, room closed, whatever it is, you can't come in there anymore. It's a betrayal. It's horrible. And all for the sake of her religion, of killing off all her desires. It's absolutely horrendous. Horrendous to go through this. And so what happens is I had come to grips with the fact that she was going in a different direction spiritually, that the devil had her and was deceiving her, and I'm praying and trusting God. But I had peace that when the time was right, God would bring her back. But then when she began to change physically and started withdrawing more and more, it became more and more painful, and it becomes exceedingly painful when you realize, wow, what I had, what little I had is now being taken away. So basically, I've had to come to this place where as of right now, I've lost 100% of my wife. 100%. She's gone. She's gone spiritually. She's gone mentally. She's gone physically. She's gone in the marriage. I mean, when she sat me down a few weeks ago in this tiny house and tried to explain to me her hyper-spiritual belief about marriage and the covenant of marriage, the traditions of marriage, and how she doesn't buy into it, believe any of it, and basically that she knows that we were brought together for a reason and we may be taken apart for a reason, and that the, quote, spirit may call her onto her next work and she may have to leave and not come with me to where we're going. To see my wife be able to so quickly walk away from all that God has done and so quickly throw away what she used to believe, God gave me the best husband in the world. I have it on recording. I can't believe God gave me Michael. He gave me the best husband in the world. Michael hasn't changed. The best husband in the world didn't do anything but become better as he sacrificed and yielded and obeyed Jesus Christ more. What changed was her going to go eat some of the fruit off of the, hey, if you eat some of this, you'll have all the knowledge and be like God. That's exactly what has happened to my wife. That is exactly what happened. The devil leveraged, as Austin Sparks says, he'll leverage that weakness in you. If you're a person who is already kind of more inclined to be spiritual, the devil will leverage that and drift you away. And that's exactly how my wife was. And see, everything became about spirituality, spirituality, the spirit, spirituality. And so she was a prime target to buy into all this false counterfeit teaching on spirituality. And not even know it. And all the time be thinking that I haven't been enlightened yet. That I'm still, she's having to tolerate me. She's having to wait for me to become enlightened. And man, I could feel the devil pulling on me to believe some of this garbage that she was wanting to buy in. It didn't happen like one day, oh, Jesus is no longer the Son of God. No, it's these gradual steps into believing things about the Spirit that are desirable to your ears, but that are not biblically true. It's a counterfeit. It's not going from a real $100 bill to Monopoly money. Nobody would buy that. It's going from a real $100 bill to a counterfeit that's been made so well that you can't tell that it's counterfeit until it's too late. I've learned a lot from this experience of watching my wife be slowly enticed away from true, pure, sincere devotion to Jesus Christ in the name of something she called the Spirit. She was led astray by the dragon spirit, the false spirit, the devil that she no longer even believes in. He has so completely perverted and twisted. I mean, how incredible is this? He leads people astray and then erases them, erases himself out of their memory banks. That is incredible. To have an enemy be able to do this to you and then convince you that the one who did it to you doesn't even exist. That in fact, you have found enlightenment. You now have the divine. It's so unbelievable that I cannot even put it into words. I'm left with nothing to do but to totally trust God. And I am believing God for the resurrection of a dead wife. I have made recordings about this. I am believing God to raise Lazarus from the dead. I am believing that God gave me this good wife. I am believing that God is allowing all of this to happen for my good. This has been excruciating suffering, and God is teaching me so much about how he sees the unworthy bride of Christ and how Christ died for her while she was still a prostitute, filthy, dirty sinner. That kind of love is the kind of love he calls us to. And right now I'm loving my wife while she has gone prostitute. She's prostituted herself to a false religion and to a false God and to the devil, to the enemy of God. And she's become an enemy of mine. The Bible says, according to Christ who lives inside of me, he who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather scatters. So my wife has become my enemy, and yet I have to love my enemy. I'm wanting to do good for her, and I'm wrestling for her in prayer, and I'm praising God for what I believe he's going to do. I'm filled with faith to believe that God is going to resurrect my wife's dead heart, that God has allowed my wife to go spiritually prodigal in order for her, she could not be satisfied. I just pray this is the case, that she could not be satisfied with the worldview she was trying to find in the Bible that would match her story. She couldn't find it. She moved all around and jumped from Egypt to Babylon to this, to that, to the prodigal son. She kept finding models in the Bible to try to put her life and her family's life into, and there was always something missing. So instead of just believing God in faith and giving time for God to reveal more of himself and his word, she went in search of the easy low-hanging fruit, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Satan was right there going, yes, here's how you can find, you know, the light. Here's how you can have understanding and meaning. And here's why you are the way you are. And your family is the way they are. And the world is the way they are. And Indians are the way they are. And Americans are the way they are. And he gave her all kinds of psychobabble. Doctrines of devils. And she's fallen away from the faith. Now I'm getting ready to experience going forward, I'm either going to experience the torment of living with a wife who's fallen away permanently, and I'll have to live with this dead person kind of dragging her along with me everywhere I go for the rest of my life, or God is going to remove her some way through her running off to India, or God is going to raise her up from the spiritual dead. And I don't have very many scriptures that I can find that say that this is even possible for God to do. I mean, all things are possible for him who believes, but that I can find an awful lot of scriptures that would say it's too late. She didn't hold on to her crown. She did not hold on to the gospel which she first believed, and now she's believed in vain. He who endures to the end shall be saved. She didn't endure to the end. I can look at Luke 8:13, the seed that falls on rock. They believe for a time and they're excited. But because they have new root, when the time of testing and persecution comes, they fall away. I can find all kinds of scriptures. Hebrews 10, Hebrews chapter 6, that say it's too late for my wife. But somehow or another, I don't know what the biblical principle is other than the fact that, you know, God gave a son, a good gift to the widow that Elijah was staying with, and then he took the son. The son died. And then God raised the son to life. And I believe that it has a good purpose. I believe my wife needed to run, and I believe that perhaps God may be teaching me what it means to run as a prodigal spiritually. When people think of the prodigal son, they always think of a person who runs to the world, drinking, drugging, sexing, rock and roll, all that kind of stuff. And that can very much be a part of it. But in the instance of my wife has run prodigal spiritually. She didn't run after the world and all of its lusts. She ran after false spirits. She ran after doctrines of devils. She ran after the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She ran after psychobabble. She ran after hollow and deceptive philosophies which depend upon human wisdom and human tradition rather than on Christ. And the Bible warns us about this. But somehow or another, I believe that God is merciful to my wife and sees her ignorance and sees her pain and sees how unbelievably ruthless those bastards, those legalistic bastards that hurt her like this. It's like my wife never had a chance to believe the real God. Because of those evil bastards. And I've just been praying, and God, I've been reminding him, God, remember, this is what she came out of. This is what she came out of. She lived where Satan had his home. God, please remember that. Be merciful to my wife, God. Please remember. I have been just so passionately pleading with God for weeks for my wife to come back from the dead. It's the most terrifying thing I've ever faced. Me, a man of God, preaching as hard and as long and as fast as I am to people about all the warnings in Scripture about this, and now it comes to pass in my own bed. My wife falls victim to the very things that I preach against. And there was nothing I could do to stop her. Perhaps hundreds, perhaps thousands of people around the world have turned away from the dark, turned to the light because they heard a message that God preached through me, but my wife cannot hear it. My wife cannot hear it. A prophet has no honor in his own hometown. I did until we got married, and shortly after we married, I still had it. But within months of us discovering our first biblical difference, the honor began to disappear, and my wife began to change, and I could see God began to allow the devil to work on her to turn her against him and against me. But I am going to continue to believe. Right now, I have nothing but faith. I cannot look at my wife. I look at my wife and I say it's too late. She's so totally set in her ways. My wife has more pride than I've ever seen. For example, trying to be nice to her, to say to her, hey, can I get you anything to eat last night? She'll always say no. She has this hideous, hideous pride. She doesn't want to allow anybody to do anything for her again because that implies that she would then be obligated to give thanks, to give something back to that person. She doesn't want. She wants to be so independent. She needs to be broken. God has to break her of this, or there is no hope for her. She's so independent, she wants to be independent of God, so she's created her own God. She wants to be independent of the Holy Spirit, so she's created her own spirit. And she believes this spirit just leads and guides her, having no idea. I mean, it's unbelievable. In many ways, my wife is like a 5-year-old child. And she's being led astray. Here, you want some candy, little girl? You want some candy? And she can't see it. She thinks that she's so wise. She thinks that she has found the truth. She thinks she has found enlightenment. When I look back over the last 2.5 years and see all the different things that she's believed, just some of the weirdest things. At first, it was all these weird beliefs about Christianity and the Jews and the Gentiles and, you know, ethnic Jews versus spiritual Jews. And then there was all this weird stuff about her becoming a preterist and believing that Jesus Christ already came in AD 70 and that the fulfillment has already happened and the kingdom of God is here. And she said these words came out of her mouth. She said, I already have fullness of God. I've already entered into the kingdom. There is no this heaven. She started thinking about how heaven is a hogwash. This going, the promise of going and being reunited. No, the kingdom of God is here. It's now. I already have fullness. I mean, I just started seeing these ridiculous things in her. The devil just took her down all kinds of roads. It wasn't just like, today I know the truth, tomorrow I'm lost. It wasn't that. Today I'm in the light, tomorrow I'm in the dark. It wasn't that. He moved her through all these different confusing realms and confusing thoughts and confusing teachings, and she ran to men, and men led her astray. She heard what made sense to her based upon what she was looking for as a life is like this world view. She went looking for answers to why she felt, why she lived, why she was, and why her family was the way they were. And she found it outside of the Bible, outside of faith, outside of letting the secret things belong to God. It's like cultic power. When you run to, and now she reads horoscopes and the zodiac signs. And I am like a bumbling idiot. I can't say anything to her. It doesn't matter. I've tried. I've looked her right in the eyes and I've said, you've fallen away from the faith. I've looked her in the eyes and said, you're eating the fruit of the devil. He's offering you to eat this rotten fruit. If you want to eat it and you can't hear your husband, go ahead. I'm not eating it. I warned her. I pleaded with her. I prayed for her. I've suffered all those times of realizing these things came out of her mouth and I'm going, no, no, this can't be. And it has been. My wife has so much pride. Pride is the very root. It comes out of hell that separates men from their God. She has all this pride. I remember how she would not hear anybody else's messages. I said, look, if you won't listen to my messages, will you at least listen to Zach's? No, she stopped listening to Zach. Soon after that, she stopped listening to all Christian messages. It wasn't too long after that she was gone. There was nothing left for her. And she found home, if you will, in this false. I cannot believe I'm making this recording. And this has happened to my wife and this has happened to my marriage. It is so surreal. Like I feel like I'm telling a story that happened to somebody else. As soon as I shut this recording off, I'm going to have to go back and write the story. I still have to look at all the videos. I have to look at all the videos of when my wife was still loving Jesus. Of when she still loved me. And it's so painful. It's so painful. But I'm going to do it. I'm going to take up the sufferings of Jesus. I'm going to have a better understanding of what Jesus feels like to have an unworthy bride who prostitutes herself repeatedly, who runs to the world of hollow and deceptive philosophies, who runs after psychology because it itches their itching ears, who does not honor him anymore, who walks away from him, who begins to withdraw from him, who begins to take parts of her body, parts of her heart away from him, who begins to doubt him, who begins to listen to other people who falsely accuse him, who continues to receive her food and drink from him, who continues to, quote, live in his house, but whose heart is nowhere to be found for him. I have a better picture of what Jesus Christ is experiencing than I have ever wanted to understand from my own wife. My own wife. The body of Christ goes to his house, quote, house, the building. It's not his house, but they go there. They eat his food. They still benefit from his sunshine and from his food and rain. They still carry his last name. His name's on their building. His name's on their paperwork. His name's everywhere. But he's not in their heart. They use him. And secretly, they go after other lovers in the world. They're adulterous people. And somehow or another, God still delays his wrath. God still holds on to hope. God still loves them. He still gives them time. Now, he's not going to love them into heaven when they're desiring hell, according to the word of God. Just like my wife, if she does not repent, if God doesn't grant her repentance, she's going to hell. She said to me one time, I know you think I'm going to hell. And I said, no, sweetheart, I don't think you're going to hell. I'm going to tell you what God's told me. God showed me that you're blind because you think you can see. John 9:39. God showed me that he's going to destroy the wisdom of the wise. 1 Corinthians 1:19. You think you're so wise. You've become a god in your own eyes. You've become susceptible to the very sin that started in the Garden of Eden. And I'm telling you, all these 2 years worth of writing, she's probably written 3 or 4 books worth of material of all her insights that are scratching the itching ears of any other person that wants to fall away from the faith or doesn't know Jesus Christ or doesn't let Christ be their wisdom. And I said to her, one day you're going to have to cast all of that at the feet of Christ. It's going to be painful. I want you to know it's going to be painful, but God's going to ask you to sacrifice that, and you're going to be so humbled and so ashamed that you walked away from the King who died for you. I have been filled to faith this morning to believe my God to resurrect my dead wife's heart, or to give me the resurrection power to live in the face of having a dead wife. May God's will be done. I'm going to continue to do what God's asked me to do. I'm going to continue to move forward in faith. I'm going to continue to minister truth to those who love the truth. I'm going to continue to patiently persevere and endure whatever suffering Jesus Christ is pleased to allow in my life and in my body, even if it's through my wife for the rest of my life. God has allowed this thorn in my flesh. It has definitely kept me from being conceited. It has definitely kept me in a position of total lowliness and total dependence on God. And I'm so thankful. I feel a faith rising up, a character, a hope, a patience, a perseverance of Christ to love that which is unlovable. To love her who is unworthy. To continue to wait and persevere for my wife. Is this not what love is, that I'm here giving all of my time, I'm giving most of my prayers for my wife, and I'm not getting anything from her except for heartache and confusion and distraction? This is what sacrificial love is. This is God teaching me more what it means that God sent his only son to die while we were yet dead in our sins. And here my wife is dead in her deception and her sin, her rebellion against God, her falling away from the faith, and I'm loving her more effectively, more fully, more deeply than I ever have before. I want to fight for my wife. My wife is so precious in so many ways. She's been taken hostage by the devil. I have to continue to fight for her. I have to continue to see that it's the devil who has polluted her mind. The devil who's led her astray, the devil who's taken her captive to do his will. I have to continue to wait for God to grant her repentance. God, grant her repentance unto Jesus Christ. God, grant her repentance. I've been praying this every day, believing, but I feel today, and that's why I'm so glad I've captured in this recording, I feel a release in my heart. I feel that relief that I've been longing for, the pain. It's not that I won't feel that sense when I go back and see her. When I see her walking through the yard in my parents' backyard, walking the dog, oh, my heart just aches. because I see such a lost person. But I'm going to continue to keep my eyes on Jesus Christ. To him who believes, nothing is impossible. All things are possible for him who believes. I'm going to continue to believe God. No matter what, God has allowed this. It's up to God. If God has allowed this forever, if this is a permanent condition, so be it. Even though the Lord slay me, yet will I praise him. The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job chapter 2, shall we receive good from God and not evil? I have to trust no matter what, whether this is permanent, long term, and I'll bury a wife dead twice, spiritually and physically one day, or if God is going to resurrect her, which is what I believe. I believe God has told me, secured and arranged in every part. I believe God has said he will destroy the wisdom of the wise. And I believe God is answering my prayers. He's given me the sacrificial love to love. Why would God give me the sacrificial love in my heart to love her who is unworthy if he didn't have plans to make her worthy? If he didn't have plans to pursue her, to raise her up, to be merciful to her? I know God wants to teach me something, I believe, perhaps profoundly deep about salvation and falling away from the faith, because right now my wife, if she comes back to faith in Christ, is going to be a real challenge to me scripturally to see how it is God is able to do this in accordance with his word. When there are so many scriptures that show that it could very well be too late. But if God will grant her repentance, it will not be. It is his business. I have to take my hands off of this. I have to be kind to her, to do good to her. I don't have to make her feel lovey-dovey with all of my affection. I'm not going to do that. She's not worthy of that right now any more than I would be of God's if I was living in sin and rebellion. But I can love her and do good to her and hope for her and be kind to her and help her and provide for her and wait patiently for her. That's what I'm going to do. And I'm just going to continue to persevere in prayer and ask and wait and believe that God is going to raise the dead.